Thanks a lot, Nora. Nora and I were talking, I think it was just last week, and I mentioned that our HOPE projects had kind of been put on hold since March, and she explained, well, it's because of the COVID-19 situation. But I think this is just another example where we haven't really adapted to the kind of the new reality, I guess, because we can't be putting our HOPE works on hold. Now, obviously, the D HOPE Dance Academy will not be started again until it's safe. Imagine with kids and their parents there. But there's a lot of hurting people in this town. And we, as God's people, we need to be involved in making a difference in these areas. So, we're kind of getting back in gear here. We'd stopped, honestly, we'd stopped really doing HOPE projects for almost 5 months. So we're going to get started again. Also, we haven't been taking up HOPE collections. We once a month we take up some money for the local HOPE work. And Nora's been asking people fine to just write a check and send it to the Global HOPE Foundation. But hopefully soon we'll start figuring out a way to maybe put a button up at the website, because we need to also collect monies maybe once a month to help support our local HOPE work. So thank you so much, Nora, and you'll be hearing more from us about how to fulfill that great project. Now, I am so excited because we're going to finish our series on the Book of Matthew. If you're relatively new with us, the theme for our entire year is hashtag Jesus. So we're spending an entire year where every Sunday morning, really without exception, we're just looking at Jesus. So we spent about 9 weeks going through the Gospel of Mark, and this is our 17th Sunday. I think we took 1 week off for Mother's Day or something like that, to look at Jesus in the book of Matthew. And next week we're going to start with Luke, and we probably won't finish the four Gospels in a year just because there's too much stuff. I assume you're not bored with Jesus yet. I tell you, I'm not. I learned so much about Jesus, even just in studying myself personally for this lesson. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the point of view of Old Testament prophecies about those events. Anyway, last week, just to summarize from last week, we looked at two things in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And what we learned there is that God has given each of us tremendously valuable talents, and he expects us to use them in service to the kingdom. And the reward of that service is that God gives us even more service. The one who had 5 talents gained 5 more, and God gave them even more to do. So God will give those who serve him in great ways, he'll give them even more opportunities to serve. But then when he comes back, we'll hear those wonderful words: "Well done, good and faithful servant. And come, share in your master's happiness." So we were challenged to use our talents, our abilities, in order to serve God and to build up his kingdom. And then we looked at not the parable, but I guess the story about the sheep and the goats, which is a description about what's going to happen at end times. And God's going to separate the sheep, which will be with him for eternity, from the goats, who will be separated from him for eternity. And so basically what God says is, those who served me will be with me forever. And the sheep say, "When did we serve you?" And he said, "When you served the least of these, my brothers and sisters." He says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothing and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me." And that's what sheep do. And this feeding the hungry is both feeding the physically hungry and the spiritually hungry. Taking care of the thirsty is those who thirst for water, but those who have a spiritual thirst. And taking care of the stranger is both taking care of the alien and the stranger amongst us, but also those who have been estranged from God, and bringing them into a relationship with Him, and taking care of those who are naked. And we also are trying to help people to be clothed with Christ in baptism, and helping the sick and those in prison. We're trying to release people not only from physical prisons, but also from spiritual prisons. So in summary then, from last week, we want to use our gifts and talents to take care of the needs both within and outside of God's kingdom. And then God will say to us, as we use our talents in that way, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, so now we're going to fast forward, if you will, to Matthew 26. Let's turn there, Matthew 26, starting in verse 1. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from a kind of a different perspective. We're going to look at it, the spotlight we're going to shine on all these passages is the spotlight of Old Testament prophecy. So let's go to Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. This is going to be a very cool adventure. And I think you're going to look at these things from a new perspective. It definitely is new for me in certain ways. And it really helped me to learn some stuff, honestly, I didn't know. So let's start with Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, He said to His disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." And Jesus was well aware of the timing of His trial, death, burial, and resurrection. So why should the Messiah be crucified on the eve of the Passover? Well, the answer is because Jesus is the perfect, unblemished Passover lamb through whose death we escape death. And so just as it was in the prefigure in the days of Moses, when the people were saved from death, that 10th plague in Egypt, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn sons. So what they had to do was they had to take a Passover lamb, a perfect Passover lamb, and sacrifice that lamb, and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the beam above their doors. And those who had the blood on that beam were saved from destruction and death. And that was a prophecy, a prefigure. And that's why Jesus says to them, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth, must be killed on the eve of the Passover. And none of His bones would be broken. Just like in the Passover, God said, don't break any of those bones. Jesus, we will see when He's on the cross, the bones of the thieves on either side were broken, but Jesus' bones weren't broken. Again, another prophecy of Jesus. Let's read on. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. Are we okay?
Yeah, we're okay. Sorry.
The high priest's name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill Him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Now, the high priest and Caiaphas, they think they got everything under control. They're in control of the situation. Humans think they're planning the death of Jesus, but they're wrong, because God has planned this death. Long before Judas ever got the idea, we're going to go to Psalms 22:16 later on, but it says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." You know, these evil men think they're taking Jesus out of the way. And Satan has his plan as well, and he's working on Judas and he's working on all these people, but they have no idea that all this was prophesied a long time before that. And even Jesus had prophesied that He must die and be killed by the chief priests and the elders in Matthew 16:21, and Matthew 17:22 and 23, and Matthew 20:18 and 19. We've seen it already. Jesus prophesied. These people think they've got everything in control, and they're totally wrong. God is in control. Jesus knows exactly what's happening. And what's happening is not exactly a good thing for Jesus, is it? No, not really. Then let's read on. Again, just I want you to see every single thing that's happening is in the light of prophecies, dozens of prophecies. And remember, that's kind of the theme of Matthew. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, all these things must be fulfilled. He said, remember, Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not to come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And Jesus is revealed in Matthew through the fulfillment of prophecies. We've already seen it was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin and that he would be God with us. We've already seen it prophesied that God would call Jesus out of Egypt, as he called Joseph, as he called Moses, as he called Israel, as he calls us out of Egypt. We've already seen that that the Messiah would be the branch of Jesse, a Nazarene, a priest, and a king. We've already seen that he'd be a humble king. They would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. So now we're seeing literally dozens of prophecies. This, the most important moment in the entire history of mankind, the trial, execution, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all prophesied. So let's go to Matthew 26, 6 through 13. We'll see another thing. And again, it's fulfilling the prophecy of ages. While Jesus was in Bethany, which is a small town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. The reason they're angry is, number one, expensive perfume. Number two, they have no idea that this woman is fulfilling a prophecy. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What are we talking about? Jesus says, she's preparing me for my burial. What's he talking about? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel 9, verse 24. It was prophesied almost 600 years before that this is what would happen. Daniel 9, 24, where it says, about the Messiah, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy one. The word Messiah means anointed one. So Jesus must be anointed before his death. Normally, they would anoint the body after they die. But Jesus is being anointed before his death. He's being prepared for his burial. Does this woman know that's what's going on? I don't think so. The only person in the room who knows what's going on is Jesus. I'm going to die. And she's anointed me. Let's go on. Matthew 26, 14. Every single thing here has been prophesied. And it's being fulfilled because Jesus is the Son of God, the one who died and gave his life for us. Let's go on, starting in verse 14. We'll read 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And again, Judas is getting involved in the plan. And Judas is trying to take over control. I don't know for sure. There's different theories. Some people think Judas was trying to get Jesus killed. Personally, I don't believe that. I believe what Judas is trying to do is to incite Jesus to rebel against the political authorities. He sees Jesus going to the cross, essentially, or maybe not to the cross necessarily, but becoming like a peaceful meek Savior. And Judas is not too fired up about that. So he tries to intervene. But every single time the Pharisees and the chief priests try to intervene, or Judas tries to intervene, they're fulfilling prophecy. In fact, let's do that. Let's go to Zechariah 11, verses 10 through 13. And although I doubt Judas ever realized what was going on in his fulfilling of Zechariah 11, I think the other ones in this scene, the elders and chief priests, I think probably they did read Zechariah 11 sometime later in the life and realized, oh, wow, we just fulfilled this prophecy. Zechariah 11, verses 10 through 13. Then I took my staff called favor and I broke it. What God is talking about is the revoking of the old covenant and the establishing of a new covenant in the Messiah. Revoking the covenant I made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. Then I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. Not 20, not 40, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. By the way, we're going to see that half of the prophecy fulfilled a little bit later. And notice it says, this is the price, God says, this is the price at which they priced me. Because Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. And by the way, this was 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. In fact, in Exodus 21, verse 32, it specifies the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. And it's interesting because this was prophesied in Joseph through a prefigure, because Joseph was also betrayed by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver. But at that time, in Egypt and Palestine, the price of a slave was 20 pieces of silver. All right, let's go on. You're starting to see the pattern here, I think. Yes, for sure. Matthew 26, let's keep going. Starting in verse 17, I'm going to read from verse 17 through 30. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked. Now notice, this is on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. Normally, the Passover feast is celebrated on the second day, which would be the 14th of the month of Nisan. This is the 13th of Nisan. We know that from Jewish sources. So on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they're eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat this. Is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I'm telling you, folks, there are a lot of prophecies fulfilled in this passage. Now, normally the Passover meal was eaten at the end of Nisan the 14th, which would be Nisan the 15th. But Jesus, after sunset, so now it's Nisan the 14th, it's Friday, so they're celebrating the Passover meal. Now, normally in a Passover meal, they would have lamb, bread, wine, and bitter herbs. But in this Passover meal, there is no lamb. Why? Because the Passover lamb would be killed the next day. So what they would do is they would have the Passover lamb killed during the day on the 14th, which would be, in this case, Friday, even though this is Saturday, even though this is Friday night. Understand that the Jewish day starts at sundown. So the 14th of Nisan starts at sundown on Friday and it ends at sundown on Saturday. But normally the Jews would kill the Passover lamb on what would be the day of Saturday. But that's when Jesus was being killed. Why? Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. So that's why they're celebrating a Seder, a Passover meal, and there's no lamb in the meal because the lamb hasn't been killed yet. Why did Jesus do this? Because he knew this was his last chance to celebrate the Passover. Because by the time the normal Passover would happen, which would be on the night of Saturday, Jesus is going to be dead already. So again, the timing is wonderfully set up by Jesus, and all of this is prophesied. In verse 18, Jesus says, it says here, "My appointed time has come." In Greek, there are two words for time. One word, time, means just the time, like the schedule. But this word, time, is the word kairos, which means climactic moment or fulfillment moment or consummation. All right, and so we use the word time sometimes that this is the time of our lives or something like that. That's what Jesus is saying. This right now, this is the consummation of the ages. The appointed time has come because Jesus is the Lamb of God who's been slain since the creation of the world, Revelation 13:8. Jesus recognizes that's what's happening. And then verse 21 through 23, he says, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me." This fulfills Psalm 41, verse 9. Let's go there. Psalm 41, verse 9. So many prophecies, all pointing towards this. And you have to know that Jesus is well aware. He's quoting these prophecies. He knows exactly what's happening. Psalm 41, verse 9. Oops, almost there. Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." And Jesus says, "One who dips his hand." So the way that the Jews would do the Passover, they would break off a piece of bread, they would hold on to it, and then they would pass the cup, and they would dip the bread into the cup. By the way, that's how we've been doing the Lord's Supper. I think I even sent a video of this to Monroe. What we do is we break off a piece of bread and then we dip it in the cup because that's what Judas did. He says, "One of those who dips into the cup will betray me." Prophesied in Psalm 41, 1,000 years before the event. Again, all is coming to pass exactly as it was prophesied. And then verse 24, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." Jesus sees the bread, he sees the wine going around, and he's saying, "I'm going to be betrayed exactly as it was written about me." And then in verse 26, he takes the bread, he breaks it off, and he says, "Take and eat, this is my bread." Body. And you have to remember, in this case, the bread is taking the place of the lamb because Jesus is the lamb. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we take that bread. The bread took the place of the lamb because there was no lamb in this supper. Why? Because it was Friday night and the lamb is killed on Saturday. So when we're taking the bread, you have to understand, in this Seder, there was no lamb. The bread substituted for the lamb. Why? Because this bread is my body. Pretty amazing stuff. And then Jesus takes the third cup. Verse 27, then he took the cup. And you have to understand, they broke, as they passed around the bread, they broke off a piece and they reserved it. And they waited for the cup to come around. Then he took a cup and he had given thanks. He said to them, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you. And what they would do to drink from it, they would dip it in. They probably did not actually take the cup. Although, you know, I don't know, but I know that's what they do in Seders. Anyway, he says, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 12. We're going to do more scripture flipping in this sermon, maybe, than any sermon you've been in. Feel free to not turn to all the passages. It's an awful lot. And honestly, I'm not going to slow down a lot to let you catch up with me here. Isaiah 53, verse 12, because the notes will be posted. And they're already there at my website. Says, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, Isaiah 53:12. I will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. Jesus says, this wine is the blood that I pour out for you. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Amazing. As we take the Lord's Supper today, and by the way, today we're not going to have a separate Lord's Supper talk. This sermon is our Lord's Supper talk, which makes sense, right? He poured out his life unto death. So as we take the bread and as we take the cup, let's remember Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Isaiah 53, verse 12, he bore the sin of many. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're remembering this event. We're, in a sense, eating Jesus, not literally, but figuratively. Because the bread is the lamb in this Seder, and the wine is the blood in this Seder. All right, now let's go on. Matthew 26, let's read 31 through 35. Let's go back to Matthew 26. Again, so many prophecies fulfilled, so much of the messianic expectation. Matthew 26, 31 through 35, and then we'll also read verse 56. Then Jesus told them, this very night you all fall away on account of me. This is right here at the same scene, right after they share the bread and the wine. Jesus looks at the 11. By the way, Judas is not with them anymore. And he says this to them. This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This is Zechariah 13, verse 7. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never fall away. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows three times, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Oh, we would never, ever deny you. Matthew 26, verse 56. But at this, all had taken place, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Fulfilling Zechariah 13, verse 7, which said, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Ouch. Then Matthew 26:37-39. Let's read that. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Let's keep going, actually. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away once more. And he prayed a third time, saying the same thing. In the Luke version of this, Jesus is in the garden and he's in such anguish that the sweat on his brow is filled with blood as the capillaries in his forehead are bursting. It reminds me of Psalm 22, verse 1. Let's go there. Psalm 22, verse 1. One of my favorite messianic psalms, where Jesus says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's going to quote that from the cross in just a little while. "Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish?" These cries of anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane are prophesied. And even earlier this past summer, when we looked at in Genesis 22, where God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, and offer him on Mount Moriah." Abraham offered his one and only son as a sacrifice on Mount Zion. And by the way, Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. All of this has been prophesied. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 26. This is a cry of deep anguish. "Father, how can you forsake me like this in my darkest hour, God? If there's any way, but if not," Jesus says, "your will be done." Let's read Matthew 26:47-56. Oops, I'm in Jeremiah. How did I get in Jeremiah instead of Matthew? I have no idea. Matthew 26:47-56. All right. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. Actually, I didn't read verse 45. Let me read verse 45. "Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come.'" That's that kairos. "And the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayed." And so here we see the transition to the arrest, trial, crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now that a betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to them, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father, and he'll at once put at disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that says it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all his disciples deserted him and fled. So Jesus says that the scripture must be fulfilled. Which scripture? All of them. Zechariah 13:7, strike the sheep and the sheep will be scattered. And the arrest by Judas, as mentioned earlier, where my friend would dip his hand. All the scriptures are being fulfilled. And Jesus is well aware of this. All right. Now let's go on. Let's read next. Matthew 26. Let's read 59 through 63. Okay. Now Peter was sitting out in the court. Actually, Isaiah 26, 59 through 63, we're talking about all the sheep being scattered. Sorry about that. And Matthew 26, 64. Let's read that one. I'll read 57 through this whole section. Those who have been arrested with Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teacher of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they could not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7. We see another prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7. It says here, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." The consequences of Jesus not opening his mouth was death. And yet Jesus, like a lamb before her shears, was silent. And basically, because Jesus did not answer the charges, he's going to die. But notice what he said here back in Matthew 26. He did say one thing, a thing which may in and of itself have gotten him killed. He said, "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One," fulfilling the prophecy in Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Do you think the people here, Caiaphas and those putting Jesus on trial, do you think they were aware of Psalm 110, verse 1? Absolutely, because if you look at Psalm 110, verse 1, Psalm 110, it's talking about Melchizedek, how the Messiah will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So when Jesus says to them, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One," they know exactly what he's saying. He's saying, "I am God. I am the Messiah." And then he says, "Coming in the clouds of heaven." And there what he does is he quotes from Daniel 7:13, another prophecy. Let's look quickly at Daniel 7:13. Daniel 7:13 and 14 is a vision that Daniel had, where he sees Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. In my vision at night I looked, Daniel 7:13, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. So Jesus quotes from Psalm 110 verse 1 and Daniel 7:13 saying, I am the one who will be seated at the right hand of the Mighty One. I am the one who will someday come on the clouds of heaven. Which reminds us of Matthew 25, where Jesus says, the trumpet call will come and I will appear in the heavens. Okay, let's go back. Matthew 26, we're getting close. We're kind of zeroing in here. Matthew 26, verse 65 through 67. It says, the high priest tore his robes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Which, actually, he did, unless he's who he says he is. Why do we need any more witnesses? Jesus' fate is sealed. Look, now, you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. And they spit on his face, and they struck him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? They're mocking him. They're despising him. They're rejecting him. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Where it says, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we spit him in the face. We struck him with our fists. We said, ha, you're the Messiah, because he was blindfolded. You're the Messiah. Tell us who struck you. At that time right now, Jesus knew exactly who struck him. Because this had been prophesied. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 3, and other places. All right, now let's go back. A lot of switching. Back to Matthew 27. Now we're going to skip the section where Peter disowns Jesus. In fact, of this entire scene in Matthew 26 and 27, the only thing that's not specifically prophesied in the Old Testament is the betrayal of Jesus. Of course, we know Jesus prophesied that, obviously. So let's go to Matthew 26. We're going to read verse 1 through 10. Early in the morning, all the chief elders and the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. It's so ironic. They think they're planning how to execute Jesus, when Jesus is already very well aware of the plans. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and he left. Then he went away and he hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this money into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for the foreigners. That is why it's been called the field of blood to this very day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. And by the way, this is fulfilling Jeremiah 19, verse 1 through 13. But instead, let's go back to Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, which we've already looked at once, where it said, and I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me, that's Judas, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That's exactly what Judas did. He came in and he threw the money into the temple. Says, take the money. But what did they do with that money? They bought a potter's field. Who's in control here? God is in control here. Jesus is not in the room, but God is in the room, fulfilling the prophecy that the money would be thrown back into the temple and used to buy the potter's field. Go back to Matthew 27. Again, we see everything being fulfilled. You can see on the screen there, that man is pointing at what's known as the potter's field. And if you go there, they've done archaeological digs. Jan and I actually saw this from up in the city. You can look down. It's in the valley of Ben Hinnom. And you can see this field there, and it's filled with shards of pottery. Very, very likely, this is the actual field that was bought using the 30 pieces of silver that was used to betray Jesus, as prophesied over 500 years beforehand in the book of Zechariah. That is so incredibly amazing. Let's read Matthew 27, 11 through 26. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. Again, like a lamb before her shearers, he was silent. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who's called Messiah?" We had a choice, brothers and sisters, Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Barabbas, the notorious criminal and rebel. We were the criminal and rebel. We chose ourselves instead of Jesus. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered, or really we answered. And then we all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But we shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all of us answered, "His blood is on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Again, fulfilling Psalm 22:16, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." "Crucify, crucify," we shouted. And we said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And again, Jesus was despised and rejected. Matthew 27, 32 through 44. Again, this is going to be pretty much the end of our sermon. But here we see so many prophecies being fulfilled. It's incredible. Let's read Matthew 27, 32 through 44. As there were... excuse me. "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. They forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels who were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Again, fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 3. And so they marched Jesus outside the city. The reason is, according to Leviticus 4, 11 and 12, the sin offering needs to be gotten rid of outside the city. They would carry the burnt offering and burn it outside the city, burn it to ashes. Why? Because the sin offering needs to be killed outside the city. And they offer him wine mixed with gall, fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. You can read that later on. And then they also fulfill Psalm 22, verse 18. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18. Dogs have surrounded me. A pack of villains have encircled me. He's got villains on either side. They pierce my hands and my feet, as we've seen already. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They didn't break any of the bones of the lamb. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. And by the way, in John 19, 23 and 24, John specifies they divided his garments into four piles for the four soldiers in the detachment. But when they came to the inner garment, it was too valuable, so they gambled. In this prophecy, it says, they'll divide my garments and they will gamble. Well, they did both. They divided his garments and they cast lots for his clothing. Again, fulfilling the prophecy. So many prophecies being fulfilled here. They cast lots for my clothing. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 27. We're nearing the end of the scene. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lacha sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalms 22, verse 1. The very last words of Jesus on the cross, at least in Matthew, are the fulfillment of a prophecy. By the way, later on, Jesus said, it's finished. We have that in other accounts. But in the Matthew account, the very last words that Jesus speaks on the cross are, quote, directly from Psalm 22, verse 1, which is one of the most amazing prophecies. And then it says, in John, it mentions that they didn't break any of the bones of Jesus. They broke the legs of the thieves on either side, but they didn't break the legs of Jesus. Instead, they pierced him, fulfilling Isaiah 53, where it says, they've looked on him, they've pierced, in Isaiah 53, verse 5. And also fulfilling Zechariah 12, verse 10, they will look on him who they have pierced. So the deed is done. As prophesied, the Lamb of God has been slain. The Lamb killed since the creation of the world. The Lamb who must die on Saturday, on the 15th of Nisan, the Passover. That's when the Passover Lamb must be killed. Let's read the next section here. Matthew 27. Let me see. 47 through 54. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. The tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And the curtain was torn in two. All of this was prefigured in the tabernacle and in the temple. Because in the temple, there was a division between where the priest could go and where only the high priest would go, and that was that curtain. And the prayers were in front of the curtain. But when Jesus died, that curtain was cut in two. And brothers and sisters, we were given access to the Holy of Holies. Like it says in Hebrews 10:19, we can now walk boldly into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way through the curtain that is His body. His body is the way through that curtain. So we have access to the Holy of Holies. Matthew 27:57-60. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and he went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Again, another prophecy is fulfilled. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 9. Where it says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence and there nor any deceit was in his mouth. Jesus was assigned a grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. So the wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was part of the ruling council, he said, take the body down and put it in my tomb. Fulfilling this prophecy. By the way, it was not normal at all for a victim of crucifixion to have any kind of a burial. They basically threw their bodies out on a pile, but not Jesus, because it was prophesied in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would have a grave with the wicked, but also with the rich in his death. Now, we're not going to go over Matthew 28, which also fulfills many prophecies. We're going to talk about the resurrection when we do the book of Luke, so we're going to hold off on that. So what I want to do is I want to take us all to Isaiah 53. I want to read Isaiah 53 one more time as kind of a summary of this whole sermon, because we're about to take the Lord's Supper. And I think because of this sermon and because of what we saw, especially in Matthew 26, I hope that the Lord's Supper is going to take on new meaning for you. Because Jesus had to die. He was the Passover lamb. And so they didn't have lamb at this last Seder, at this last Passover meal that Jesus turned into the Lord's Supper. He made it a foreshadow of our version of the Seder, which is the Lord's Supper. So let's read one more time. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. Amen. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a sin offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. That's the resurrection. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, it's true. Verse 4, he bore our suffering. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, brothers and sisters, for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Verse 11, he justified many, and he bore our iniquities. Verse 12, he bore the sins of many. Let's remember these things, brothers and sisters. Let us remember the Passover lamb slain since the creation of the world. Let us remember that in this very special and unusual Passover meal, there was no lamb. Because Jesus said, this bread is the body of the lamb. And this wine is the blood of that lamb. Let us remember this as we take the bread and as we take the wine. In Jesus' name. Father, I'm thankful for this sacrifice that's been offered for us. And we do this in remembrance of that. It reminds us of the terrible death that Jesus died. But also, as we read this passage in Isaiah 53, we're reminded that Jesus would see the light of life, and he would be vindicated, that he would be raised from the dead. And Father, we're thankful that when we participate in the death of Jesus as we're baptized, that our baptism was not only a participation in his death, but it was also a participation in his resurrection. And we're thankful for that, God. And we're thankful for that as we share the bread and the wine together. In Jesus' name, amen.